If you do, the Lord will reward you for it. And we're also going to try to. We haven't had a Bible Readers Banquet for 3 years. And good Lord willing, the 26th of this month, the last Friday night, we have a Bible Readers Banquet. And if you've read your Bible through in the last 3 years, you come on and go. If you didn't quite make it, $10 will get you in. Yes. You're on a 3-year grace program. You're on your sign up. The paper's already on the board, and you'll have fun, food, and fellowship. The Lord will bless you for it. Withholding from me what I do deserve. I'm glad I didn't get what's coming to me. I'm glad I didn't get what I deserve. I'm glad. Amen. Brother Mike, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Open your reliable historical documents that were written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And record supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies and came from God and not from man. Right. What book you going to open them to? Revelation. How many revelations are there? One. Who's it belong to? John the Baptist or? Who? Who's the revelation belong to? John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus? Jesus is right. Who wrote it? God wrote it. What did He do with it? What did the Father do with it? He gave it to the Son. What did the Son do with it? He gave it to the angels. What did the angels do with it? He gave it to John. What did John do with it? He gave it to us. That's exactly right. Best class I ever tried to teach. This is great. Where are we? What chapter? What verse? That's right. Chapter 2. What verse? That's right. Verse 8. Great. We're on the church. Look at this. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Don't forget, Smyrna is a real physical town. It was on the map. It's a geographical town. You can put your finger on it. It was real. And this is to the church that's in this town. It was a church, a real church in the town. Seven churches, seven towns. This one's Smyrna. Now, the very word Smyrna means crushed. We might see a little bit why here as we go down through here. It's the persecuted church, not the only one. And these numbers here on your handout, 100 to 300, again, are approximate. It's characteristics of some churches, more than one church maybe during that period. But then the city, the real live city, the real physical city, it's 40 miles north of Ephesus. She's loyal to Rome. So loyal, matter of fact, once a year she has a Caesar is Lord banquet. Just like we're going to have a Bible readers banquet. They're loyal to Rome. She has rare beauty on a fine bay, on a trade route from India and Persia to Rome. It's where she's located. She has schools of science and medicine. This is before computer. They wasn't dumb before a computer came out. They had schools of science and medicine. They had handsome buildings and wide paved streets. They had a temple of Bacchus. Many Jews lived there, some of those captive Jews, you remember. And they claimed to be the birthplace of Homer. The counselor is also in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead.
I really don't. Most of you I don't know.
And is alive. Hey, I just work here. It's a big deal that he was dead. Our counselor used to be dead, but he ain't dead no more. Now, if you didn't understand that, our counselor was dead, but he isn't dead anymore. He is alive. That's the one we're talking about. That's our counselor. Says the same thing back in chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. See, other faiths can't go with that. Buddha's still in the grave. Mohammed's still in the grave. Confucius still in the grave. This doesn't apply to any of them. And behold, I am, the great I am, alive forevermore. Amen. And that's another one of his names even. And have the keys of hell and of death. Let's look at it in Romans 6. Might be able to see this again. Verses 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. You see it again in Isaiah 44. This is our Savior we're talking about. This is our God we're talking about. We're called Christians because we believe that Christ is God. That's why if we believe Buddha was God, we'd be Buddhist, but we don't believe that. Our God is Christ. He's the one that rose from the dead. He was dead, but now He is alive. That's why He's our God. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the big Lord, the capital Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. That's the counselor to this church at Smyrna. And if you notice on your handout, we've been talking about what they were condemned for. Each church was condemned for. This church at Smyrna has no condemnation. It's none. Nothing. Nothing wrong. So she might be a good pattern. What's she commended for? It's in verse 9 and 10. Starting in verse 9, I'm in Revelation 2:9. I know thy works. That's one thing she's commended for. And tribulation, that's the second main thing she's commended for. And then number 3, her poverty. But the world calls us poor, but the Lord says, but thou art rich.
Yeah.
See, she had what was important.
Yeah.
She had what was important. But that persecution now, that's because during this time period, this 100 to 300 approximately, there were 5 million martyrs during this time. To finish up those verses, it says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. We would say maybe today they say they are Christians and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, it just so happens, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. This church suffered through 10 dictators during this 100 to 300 years. It's on your paper. Number one was Nero. And again, those numbers at the top, 100 to 300, are, let's say, my numbers. But they're not exact. You don't have to believe them or go by them. But now this Nero, this is exact. This is when he ruled from 64 A.D. to 68 A.D. And two of the things he did, he killed many, but two of the things he did, he killed Peter and Paul. That's what he's famous, one thing he's famous for. Let me give you a description of Nero. He was just 3 years old when his father died. It was little loss to the boy, for his father had been a killer, a bully, and a cheat. His mother took over the family trade and continued the boy's education down this wrong road, by the way. She murdered his stepfather with a dish of poisoned mushrooms. He was reared and proved to be the notable son of his parents, infamous, famous for the wrong things. While still young, he committed his first murder, killing a teenage boy who stood in his way and watched him die with callous indifference. He married at 15, but soon had his wife killed. He married again and slew his second wife also. In order to marry the third time, he murdered the husband of the woman he wanted. This is Nero we're talking about. His mother annoyed him, so he arranged for her murder, first by guile, and then, when that was unsuccessful, without pretense, he just killed her. He was an ugly man with a bull neck, a beetle brow, flat nose, and a tough mouth. He had a pot belly, spindly legs, bad skin, and an offensive odor. At the age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. He fled to a dingy basement in the house of a slave, cut his own throat, gave the infant church its first taste of things to come. His name was Nero. He was the first of the persecuting Caesars of Rome. And when John wrote on Patmos, Nero was long gone. He ruled 64 to 68. And then Domitian, on your paper, 81 to 96. Again, 81 to 96 is a fact of history. I know it's outside my numbers. My numbers are approximate. But this is history. Domitian ruled from 81 A.D. to 96 A.D. He banished John to Patmos. Thought Christians were atheists because they didn't have a God you could see. Because they didn't worship an idol. Domitian thought Christians were atheists. And he killed thousands of them. Tajan, 98 to 117, he burned Ignatius and he's the first to pass laws against Christians. Pius 137 to 161, he killed Polycarp, a disciple of John, a faithful disciple of John. Marcus Aurelius 161 to 180, he beheaded Justin Martyr, another faithful believer. Severus 198 to 211, he killed Origen's father. Trajan 235 to 238 commanded all Christian leaders to be put to death. Decius 249 to 251 determined to exterminate Christianity. Valerian 253 to 260 killed Cyprian. And then Diocletian 284 to 305 was the most severe. He had Christians burned, hunted, tortured, and fed to beasts. But his own wife and daughter accepted Christ. Now, this is the 10 dictators. Thou shalt suffer tribulation 10 days. Again, you don't have to connect those 10. That's the lesson, though. Then 10 and 11 is the challenge. We saw the city, the counselor, what they're condemned for, nothing. What they're commended for is mainly their tribulation. The challenge is in 10 and 11 again. 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's one of the challenges. Verse 11, the other challenge. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There's your second challenge. The counsel is, be fearless and be faithful. That's from verse 10. That'd be good advice for Brother Rick, wouldn't it? Many times the Lord says, be not afraid, fear not, fear not. Be faithful, be faithful. The champions during this period, Justin Martyr, 100 to 167, a defender of Christianity, died for Christ at Rome. Irenaeus, 130 to 200, a pupil of Polycarp, John's disciple. Tertullian, 160 to 220, bishop of Carthage and defender of the faith. These were killed during this period. Eusebius, 264 to 340, founder of the Christian church. Now, here's what Eusebius said. He was a witness of this persecution, and according to him, it was so bad that even the wild beast refused at last to attack the Christians. They were full. The bloody swords became dull and shattered. The executioners grew weary, but the Christians went singing to their deaths with hymns of praise and thanksgiving and worship on their lips. Now, if you wanted more, you could read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It would give you more detail, more of those history facts. Now, the next church is Pergamos, starting in verse 12. The word Pergamos means married. Her approximate years are 300 to 500. Again, this is a physical church, a literal, physical, geographical town, and the church in it. She's a worldly church and an imperial church. We'll see that as we go down through here, maybe. I hope we do. The city was the political capital of Asia. Maybe not a physical capital, but a political capital. They looked to her. She boasted of a library with 200,000 books in the library, and Mark Anthony gave this library to Cleopatra. Parchment was first used here. Before that, in history, they used vellum, which is animal skins or leather, to write on, to do their scrolls on. And here they start using parchment, a rough paper, a primitive paper. The counselor is in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Now, don't miss that. Pergamos is a town. The church is in the town. And write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Notice that that's the sword. The sharp sword. There's only one. There's only one Bible. I'm from West Virginia, but I know I'm not very swift. I'm not wrapped too tight, like a burned out light bulb, not very bright. But I know for a scientific fact, God only wrote one Bible. He only wrote one. He didn't write 10. He didn't write 100. He didn't write 400. He wrote one Bible. And it's the sword, by the way. They're commended. The counselor commends this church at Pergamos for three things. They're in verse 13. Watch it. You'll see it. He's going to talk about my name, my faith, and my martyr. I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Must have been a pretty bad place. I went to my doctor's in Hinton. Talked to the preacher the other day. He said I was going to a witch doctor. You know, Hinton's a claim to fame is the Wiccan capital of the world. And it's kind of that way. He said I was going to a witch doctor. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. There we go. And hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. My martyr, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. As far as I know, Antipas is not mentioned anywhere else. But he was faithful under bad conditions, maybe even at Hinton. Maybe even if he lived at Hinton. He was still faithful. That's what they're commended for. The church is commended for. What is condemned for is in verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there that doctrine of Balaam. Now, if you want to read about Balaam, we had this recently, the preacher and myself both, in Sunday school, and then he was preaching on this too. You get the whole story in Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25 is your homework. And Balaam is an Old Testament false prophet that attempted to put a curse on Israel. This Balaam who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You got Balaam's way in 2 Peter 2:15. Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way. So you're in Sunday school this morning. So you're in the way, the bright and shining way, the glory land way. But Balaam forsook the right way, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam's way was his service was easily bought. He'd be a Democrat or Republican, whoever paid him the most. He could go either way. Then Balaam's era is in Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the era of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Balaam era was he wrongly supposed that a holy God would curse Israel. He missed it. He didn't understand. And then we just read in Revelation 2:14 about Balaam's doctrine. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. His philosophy was, if you can't curse them, corrupt them. And that's the way. That's what his advice was. If you corrupt them, they'll fall. It'd be better than going against them in battle. Verse 15, some more that this church of Pergamos is condemned for, some more condemnation, verse 15, Revelation 2. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Now we learned that back in verse 6, and this church hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but this church here, by now, by the time of the 400, this church is holding on to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And they've hardened it into doctrine even. And if you remember, their doctrine was they made a separation between clergy, or we would say the preacher, and lay people, everybody else that walked in the door, common people. Now, the Lord Jesus, in Luke, it says the common people heard him gladly. But this church here, they like to make a separation. They got the upper crust and then regular church members, is what I'm saying. A difference between the preacher and the church member. And this church at Pergamos, they like to have it that way. That's what they're condemned for. The council in verse 16, guess what? It's repent. We saw it back in verse 5, and this church gets the same advice to remember. Number one, they were to remember, I had to get my head right. And then number two was to repent and get my heart right and do my first works over. Here, they're to repent. Repent or else. Now, back in for Ephesus, it was, or else you'll get removed. Here, it doesn't exactly say that. It says, repent or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Yeah. Now, notice we got thee and them. Thee and them. Thee would be the overcomers. Them would be the tares. That's what he's coming to take care of. Verse 17 is the challenge. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, if you could only come to Sunday school one week, this week or next week, I'd recommend you come next week. But next week's going to be verse 17. It'll take us about a week on that. The church period. Now, that 300 to 500, I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, in case we missed it. You should have already caught it about the separation between the clergy and the lay people. But right here, we're going to see where the Catholic Church starts, where a perfect religion starts here. And a little bit ahead of that here in the what allowed it to be possible. On your paper it says 306, Constantine was made emperor by his dying father. And then in 313, what he does here really allows the Catholic Church to start, to get started. In 313, he signed an edict of toleration, giving freedom to Christianity, and it became fashionable to join the church. He actually paid people to join. He promised them gold pieces and white robes to converts that joined the church. And pagans joined by the thousands and brought their heathen practices with them. Yeah. And the church became worldly, yeah, and the world became churchy. This is 313 when the Roman Catholic Church started. This is one precept to start on. Also, what helped it get started, right before that, in 300 A.D., the church had started making prayers for the dead and started making the sign of the cross. That's not in the Bible. The church just started doing it. In 375 A.D., this church here, Pergamos, started worshiping saints and angels. Now, you won't find that in the Bible. They started doing it. In 394 A.D., this church here in Pergamos, they instituted Mass. And I don't even know what that was. I was looking that up to see what Mass was, and I got interrupted. I never did get back to it. But let me just go ahead and say Mass is not in the Bible. In 431 A.D., this church of Pergamos, they started Mary worship. That's not in the Bible.
Right.
You won't find that in the Bible. These are all traditions, just things they started, habits. 526 A.D., the doctrine of extreme unction. Now, I did look that up. They started that in the church of Pergamos. This is part of their condemnation. And extreme unction is forgiveness for remaining sins when death seems close. Well, I don't want to wait. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm glad the Lord forgave them all. 593 A.D., this church at Pergamos, the forerunner of the Catholic Church, started the doctrine of purgatory. I'll just go ahead and tell you that's not in the Bible. This is all religion. The champions of this time period were John Chrysostom, he's a great preacher, Jerome, a scholar and translator, and Augustine is a theologian. Well, that's two churches. That's all I thought you could stand today. Dear Lord, thank you for writing it down in Jesus' name.